Okay, if you're wondering about the beach color pant at the bottom and a purple, the, you know, in the middle and a white on top, what is this? It's my wife, okay? Please don't get me wrong. All the dresses and everything is my wife. So it's easy to blame on your wives when you have, you know, wrong colors chosen, right? So don't get me wrong. Anyways, so this morning I want all of our attention to, again, I mean, as brother just informed us, we've been thinking and we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is important in Christian life and how the gospel is misrepresented quite often, just as a religious text or just as something that you want to die and get to heaven, rather his kingdom come, rather his will be done on the face of the earth as we, as it is in heaven. So the Lord taught us a prayer, and we all pray that, you know, even the children pray that, and it is, you know, nee naamamu, nee rajyamu, nee chittamu. It's about your name, your kingdom, and your will. And we worship our God by working towards bringing the kingdom of God onto the face of the earth. It is not just some flowery language and some religious practices that we do, but loving, I mean, by acting justice, by loving the kindness, and by living a life of humbleness in front of our Creator. So when we, with the same attitude, let's continue to look into the Word of God from the Kingdom of God's perspective. And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. I learned that there is a Pakistani family also here from, can you please wave your hands? Okay, saab salam aapko. Nehemiah ki kitab mein jayenge, aur wahan se dekhenge. And we, chirigina neeti kavacham manam chustam. Sanketikata perugutondi, kani, ఆ సాంకేతికతతో రావాల్సిన స్వాతంత్రానికి బదులు బంధువాయి లేకపోతే దాని స్లేవరీని తెచ్చుకుంటున్నాం. వి సీ దట్ ద టెక్నాలజీ ఈస్ గ్రోయింగ్ అండ్ ద టెక్నాలజీ షుడ్ యాక్చువల్లీ లిబరేటస్ ఇస్ వాట్ వీ థాట్ బట్ ద మోర్ టెక్నాలజీ గ్రోస్ ద మోర్ వీఆర్ యునో గోయింగ్ టువర్డ్స్ ది బాండేజ్ ఆర్ ది స్లేవరీ. వెన్ ఐ వాజ్ లైక్ లిటిల్ ఆర్ యంగ్, ఐ యూస్ టు ఇన్ మై హోమ్ టౌన్ I think there were only 2 televisions, and all the, you know, entire town used to go to them. And when they switch on the television, everybody sits outside and they put the television on and everybody sits and watches. So it's like the whole village come together and watch television. Time passed by, and after 6 or 7 months, my home also had a television. And in my home, they started television, and everybody, you know, in my colony used to come to my home and watch television. And the time passed by, and the television became a home, you know, activity, and everybody sits around the television and watches it. They talk, they don't talk, almost, you know, just watch television and you know, eat, and then they're gone. And slowly the time passed by, the laptops came up, and everybody were on their laptops. And now it's all about, you know, mobiles. You know, even when you get onto the bus on television, you know, on with mobile, you get onto a train. Shrinking down. The technology is shrinking down. It is robbing you the community life. It is robbing you the understanding of the coram deo that we thought about yesterday, living under the presence of God, in the sight of God, in the glorious radiance of His, His light. And let's talk about a little bit more on that. We think that we are gaining strength, but at the same time, we also witness that the foundations of our faith are shaken. Today's world is such a world that everybody has got smartphones. Everybody has got soft Bibles in their hands. I mean, no more. Few people carry Bible like this, but most of us, you know, have our Bibles on our WhatsApp, on our Facebook, on our smartphones, on our laptops, everywhere. However, They did a survey recently in the United States here, and they say this is the most Bible poverty nation in the world. Can you understand that? It is impossible, right? They say that though Africa is not really advanced in the technology, they are most Bible rich these days. For example, look at Sudan. Sudan has been the most hostile nation for the Christian faith. However, in the past few years, the Lord has turned the nation in such a way that the Northern Sudan was very hostile. They used to kill Christians. I mean, a few days ago as well, it happened, right? I mean, so in Kenya, they killed almost 45 to 50 Christians focusing on a university probably. So those things are happening. However, in spite of those things, Sudan seems to be the richest. I mean, they are rich with the word of God because it is not because of the technology. It is not because of, you know, how much we have, how much resources we have, but it is about how much heart do we have towards these things. How much heart do we have towards, or how much are we attracted towards the idea called Christ, idea called the kingdom of God, idea called the kingship of Jesus over our lives. So we will look into that. And when we see the world, like, you know, when we see, for example, a lot of you are from India. When you look at the nation called India or perhaps Pakistan, we see our nations as broken. We see the heritage being captive. We see that the culture being tore down. We see that the walls are, you know, brought down. We see that the foundations are shaken. The culture, the nationhood, the attraction towards king, the attraction towards God, attraction towards the idea of kingdom of God. Everything is shaken. And when we see things like that, it really disappoints us. It really depresses us. And we tend to feel that, God, are you really God anymore? Are you really, you know, are you still in control? Kind of questions. On May 23rd, we all had this idea that, okay, you know, on May 23rd, the results will be out, election results. And, you know, everybody were expecting, everybody, I should say, was expecting that there will be a hung government, which means that, you know, people will vote for such and such, and people will not vote for such and such ideologies. However, because of, you know, whatever the play they played, it happened in such a way that the ideologies were mismatched, and the government that was formed with exuberant majority. And it's a startling point. It's something that you can't understand, and that is where I want to draw your attention this morning. It is not about the worldly administrations that define who we are. It is not about the worldly politics that define who we are, but it is about our heart and towards what we look at, towards whom we accept as our king, that matters. So, can you please turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, and let me put dini nepadyam okasari cheppe prayatnam chestanu. Let me explain you a little bit about its background. The Jerusalem is broken. The walls of Jerusalem are torn down. The foundations of Jerusalem are really weak, and the devalayam padipoyindi. The house of the Lord is, you know, it is destroyed, and people are in the captive. People are living under captivity. The Babylonian Empire took people away, and in this Babylonian Empire, King Artaxerxes and under his rule, Nehemiah is a cupbearer. Cupbearer, don't think cupbearer are just, you know, bartenders. Cupbearers and bartenders are different. Bartenders, you know, they mix and give it to you, but the cupbearers are responsible people for the life of king himself. Cupbearers are responsible people. Their rank in the government is almost equal to the governor. So cupbearers are responsible for the health and life of the king himself. They test everything that the king drinks or eats. So that's the kind of job he had. I want you to understand this. And the reason I want you to understand this is the representation of the kingdom of God is not just speaking words, But the representation of the kingdom of God is bearing that responsibility towards the kingdom of God. When there is a requirement, when there is a situation, you stand above the situation and respond to the need of the situation or need of the hour. And that's what happens. The people come from Jerusalem and they talk about how the Jerusalem is broken, how Jerusalem is torn down, and how the walls of the Jerusalem are broken, and the people are in devastating conditions. They have mortgaged their lands. They borrowed money for food, and they have some of their daughters, went into captivity. Some of their daughters turned slaves. And situations like that, when he hears, the first thing he does is he puts ashes on his head. He covers himself with the least of the least expensive clothes, and he starts repenting. He starts repenting for his nation, and he starts, he just goes back to his God, and he says, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your commandment, who you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commands. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open that you may hear the prayers of your servant, which I pray before you, you now, day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of their children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned." He takes responsibility and he does this madhyastha ki prarthana karta hai. Dua karta hai madhyastha. He does the mediation kind of prayer. And when he mediates, he confesses the sins of his forefathers as well. He takes responsibility for the entire nation and prays to God, representing the nation, representing the people group that he belongs to. And this morning we can learn a lot from that. And you might be from Telugu, you might be from Tamil, you might be from Pakistan, India, even the United States. They look at the situation. No matter what nation you belong to, no matter what people group you belong to, our cultures. Recently, the Supreme Court of India passed a judgment saying, like in this nation, probably it is illegal if I talk like this, but still let me say it. I'm not pro or, against to it for now, to speak, but I'm just saying what happened in India. The Supreme Court of India said, same gender marriages are okay in India now. They're legal now. They are legal in America. And that's the condition of our nations, or of our cultures. Bible talks about different values. The kingdom of God is, talks about different values. And when we see that the foundations are shaken, when we see that the values are broken, when we see that the idea of God's kingdom and God's family itself is attacked, what is our representation? How do we take it? Do we just blame the Supreme Court of India, or do we just blame some politicians or some administration and wash our hands and go? But Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah took the responsibility and he prayed that me and my fathers, we have sinned. Forgive us for my sins. And he goes to the king. He goes to the actual king who holds authority over the entire world, and he prays. He goes back to the prayer and he gains the strength. So the first thing I want all of us to understand is, when we understand that the kingdom of God, the obstacles for the kingdom of God, obstacles for the idea called the kingdom of God, when you see them, it is not you and your strength that can help you, overcome these obstacles, but going back to the roots, going back to your source, going back to the very foundation of your faith, which is Jesus Christ, that gives you strength to overcome the hurdles, overcome these very obstacles. And what does he do? Nehemiah chapter 2, he says like this, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Please underline that word. I was never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Question mark. That is nothing but sorrow of heart. He understood. The king knows that this particular person is a joyful person. The king knows that this guy, he gives his 100% to whatever he does. King knows that I can trust on him. I can believe him. When he gives me a cup to drink, I know that I'm not going to fall sick, because this guy, he makes sure that it is healthy for me. And I can trust on him because I have been seeing him right from the days of his youth. He has been my cupbearer, and he served me like that. And I have never seen him in this sad face, in this mood. What does it tell you? It tells us that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, when God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it out and to preserve it. Nehemiah understood the responsibility that God gave us, form of or expression of worship in the form of work. When we go to our work, my brothers, my sisters, when you go and work, whether it is a software company or you're a doctor or a nurse or a student or, working in some pharmacy or a lawyer or any profession, you please understand this one. You're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord. We, out of our own religion, we have created the Manu Dharma Shastra in our churches. We have created a system that there is clergy and there is laity. And in the sight of God, there is no clergy and laity. When you work hard, when you work just the way the Lord wants you to work, you are worshiping the Lord. As long as you're not violating the law of God, as long as you're not violating the principles of the kingdom of God, every work you do is holy as the work I'm doing right now. I'm expounding the word of God before you, and I'm serving the Lord by doing that. And my brothers sitting there taking care of the technology, they are equally worshiping the Lord by doing that. There is no clergy and laity in the sight of God. That is the man-made religion, that we bring. This is the man of God, and this is someone, not man of God, kind of lesser man of God. That is the world that teaches you. The world brings this divide and rule policy, and we have been the victims of divide and rule policy for thousands of years in our nations. Isn't it true? Isn't it true that our forefathers were the victims of this divide and rule policy within the society of India, Indian subcontinent, even Pakistan? And isn't it true that divide and rule policy was ruled over America since the Martin Luther King Jr., before the Martin Luther King Jr. and John Wellesley fought against it? It is true. And this division is what the Satan wants to bring among us. Every work that we do within the premises, within the laws and the principles of God's word, is a valid form or a legit form of worship, legitimate form of honoring and serving God, including raising your kids, including taking care of technology, including when I go early in the morning to my company. I run a software company. I mean, about 30 people work with me in my company. Early morning, when I take my bag, when I go to my company, I go as if I'm going to the church. And my wife cheers me up, come on, go worship the Lord. And I really mean it. It's not just, I'm just saying to you because I took a topic like that. No. It is true. When I go to my company, my business, I know that Jesus is the owner of that business. Jesus is the king of that business. And I go there and exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I exercise the fruit of the Holy Spirit within the context of my business, and my business turns into my mission field. My business, my... So so the secular, there is no secular and sacred kind of divide in the world. God love world. It is just one world. It is not secular world or sacred world or religious world, Christian world, all the, you know, inverted comma, quote unquote, worlds that we create. But God just loves world. And we are part of that world. And that is the distinction that even the king understood when Nehemiah was sad. When he saw Nehemiah's face, he was dull. It was, you know, pale. He looked at him and he said, well, you were never like that. Because I know you're always cheerful. I know that you're always, you know, you give your 100% in your work. I understand you. That is the quality of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is the quality of the disciple of who represents the kingdom of God. So I prayed. So it happened, and this so I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, why was he afraid? Because it is his responsibility to be healthy and keep king healthy. It is, if he is not healthy, the king might also get the same disease, and king, you know, can punish him. So he said, so I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now, what do we understand? We understand that when you are encountered with the truth that the kingdom of God is stopped, the kingdom of God is not the way it is supposed to be. Jerusalem represents the kingdom of God. The temple of the Lord represents the kingdom of God in today's perspective. You and I represent the Israel of today's, you know, chosen generation. We are chosen generation, royal priesthood. We are the ambassadors for Christ. And you know all these truths from the Bible. I don't have to go all to, you know, towards that. But let me put it this way. Nehemiah, when he was encountered with the truth of the kingdom of God being stopped, being ruined, being taken captive by the worldly ideologies, he understood the pain, and he had this burden to represent it with the administrators, with పాలకులకు చెప్పటానికి, పాలకుల ఎదుట మాట్లాడటానికి ఆయన సిద్ధపడ్డాడు. హీ వాజ్ విల్లింగ్ టు రిప్రజెంట్ ద కింగ్డమ్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ విత్ ది రిప్రజెంటేటివ్స్ ఆఫ్ ది కింగ్స్ ఆర్ రిప్రజెంటేటివ్స్ ఆఫ్ ది లోకల్ వరల్డ్స్ ఆర్ యు నో ది ఫిజికల్ వరల్డ్స్. జీసస్ సెడ్, మై కింగ్డమ్ ఈజ్ నాట్ ఆఫ్ దిస్ వరల్డ్. యూ నో దాట్ ఐ మీన్ మై కింగ్డమ్ ఈజ్ నాట్ ఫిజికల్. The authority that we discussed about it yesterday, the authority that you think is not the authority that I want to exercise. I rule the hearts. I rule the, you know, I rule the entire creation. And my kingdom is, you know, eternal. And you being the king, Pilate, you think you can punish me? Well, even that authority comes from me, is what he said yesterday. We saw that. So Nehemiah, when he was encountered with the truth, he came to the king and he represented it. And look what happened. So I prayed the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, he is writing an application to the king. Now, I heard what happened, and I know that I'm sad, and I feel the responsibility. I don't just pray and sit at home, as most of our Christian brothers and, you know, big stalwarts of Christian faith, both in India, you know, back home and here, we do what? We just do nothing. We say, hum dua karenge sahab, hum prarthana karenge sahab, God will take care of it, right? Most of our responses are like that. Oh, we don't have to do that, brother. God will take care of it. Don't worry. You pray, God will work. Well, it is true, my brothers, that God works. But how does he work? Let your kingdom come. How does it come? Will it come chumantur, om bim pata pat? It comes? No. It comes through you and me. You and I are the channels to bring the kingdom of God down. When we, just the way we saw in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 yesterday, that, you know, nyayamuga nadichukunata, to walk upright or to walk justly, kanikaramunu preminchuta, to love mercy, deena manasu kaligi devuni edata jeevinchuta, to humble yourselves and live in the sight of your God. That is how you bring the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. which should represent, which should reflect in the day-to-day life of yours and mine. That's when we bring the kingdom of God as channels. And that is exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He represents before the king and he talks about it and he is applying for a leave, for a holiday. I mean, not for vacationing, not for actual holiday, but he wants to go out and build the kingdom of God with the resources of the king. Look at it. What will the king say? Well, you know, your ideology doesn't match my ideology. I want to be the king. Are you talking about? I mean, what are you saying? Your God is better than me? He didn't say that. What happened? Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him. The king first noticed, why are you sad? Now the queen is also noticing that, you know, he is applying for something. And they both, before he applied for a leave, granting a leave, look at it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? How long will your journey be? I want you to underline this verse, this word, how long will your journey be? The king asked Nehemiah, how long will your journey be? Even before he applied for that kind of leave, he says, how much time you want? It is an implication that he's already giving him a green signal to go. It is an implication that, okay, I let you go. Don't be sad in front of my, you know, don't be sad in my presence. You be happy, brother. You have always been happy. And I like to look at you like that. You don't be sad in my presence. You go wherever you want to go. You go finish that work and come back. With that implication, he says, how long will your, you know, journey be? And then he talks about it. Not just talks about it, he talks about, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let the letters be given to me. Taqeedon ko dene ke liye baat kar rahe hain. He wants a recommendation letter to the local governors of the Israel, because the Israel is, I mean, the nation of the Israel is still under the rule of this king, this great king. And he says, I just don't want to go as a small governor. Now I want to go as if the king himself is sending me. So look at this. I want you to draw attention to this particular strategy of Nehemiah. The strategy of Nehemiah is not to just lock yourself and pray. The strategy of Nehemiah is to represent in every high places about the kingdom of God. It is the strategy of Nehemiah. He didn't think that I'm just a single man, I'm just alone. He said he used his influence. He used his profession. He used where he was placed by God. He understood the reality that though the king is king physically, but my God is a higher king, even above this king. So I want to use the resources that this king has to build the kingdom of God. And he represents the kingdom of God. He gets the resources. He gets those letters and he travels. My brother, my sister, I'm asking you this this morning. Where are you placed in your company? Where are you placed in your business? Where are you placed in the government? What kind of work do you do? Whether you are a visitor here in the United States or you work in the United States in the government, in the parliament, White House, I don't know. I don't know what kind of position God gave you. But let me remind you this morning, whatever is the position that God gave you, you might be a very small, you know, attender kind of work, or maybe you're representing the governments, maybe you're representing yourself in a very high post in a, say, a corporate company. No matter where you are, you still can represent the kingdom of God. You still can build the broken walls of Jerusalem within your context. You can still, you know, love the mercy. You can still live a righteous or a nyayamuga. You can still conduct the justice where you work, where you live, in your profession, and still can be a representative to God. Chapter 4, verse 11 onwards. Now it happened when Sanballat, Talbot, and Arabs, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry and all of them conspired together to come and attack the Jerusalem. Here is the next step. When you take one step to represent the kingdom of God, when you take one step to boldly proclaim, publicly say that I belong, my loyalty is towards my King, Jesus. My loyalty is towards the kingdom of God. When you say that, the world is not going to be silent. Sanballat, Ashdod, all of them are enemies among themselves, but they all got together and conspired against one man. They all were, you know, local rulers, local authorities. And those local authorities couldn't take it because somebody from the king himself is coming with, they didn't estimate that Nehemiah is going to bring this recommendation letters or orders, the ordinances from the king himself. But they thought he just came along, you know, he just want to build just on his own power, on his own authority. And they all got together and conspired. Have you ever faced this kind of situation in your work or in your profession or in your business or, you know, whatever your situation is? You think that, you know, all the enemies of you, they just get together and conspire against you. You feel alone. You feel left out. You feel very weak. You feel, I know, I'm probably perhaps not the best person to represent the kingdom of God. I'm weak. I no longer can be just. I no longer can be, you know, loving anymore. I want to retaliate. I want to, just take revenge as they take. And it is possible. Brothers, let me be very honest with you. I had these experiences a lot of times. A lot of times. But Nehemiah inspires us and he says, verse 15 onwards, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God has brought their point to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from the time of that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears and shields, the bows and wore armor. Look at this. ఒక చేత తాపి పట్టుకున్నాడు, ఇంకొక చేత కత్తి పట్టుకున్నాడు. It is like, you know, wearing a utensil, wearing the tool to build the wall, and in the other hand he's you know, holding a sword. And that's how they worked. Half of them preserved it and half of them worked on it. Isn't this exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 yesterday? The Lord put the man in the Garden of Eden to work it out and to preserve it. To work it out and to preserve it. That is exactly what building the kingdom of God is. That is exactly what Nehemiah did. Some of them protecting from the enemies and some of them finishing the work by building the wall. That is the strategy that the church has always followed. For some reason in our generation, we failed to understand this strategy. For some reason in our generation, we are so consumed with the super spirituality that we just want to pray and go home. We just want to pray and think that God will build everything on his own. Well, God is able, but he is saying, if you don't worship me, if you don't praise me, I can raise the children of Abraham from these stones, he says. Even from these stones, I can raise the children of Abraham. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. Every builder had a sword in his hand. I'm not saying that, you know, you take some weapons and go and fight against the world. No. Yesterday we read in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the mana yuddhopakaranamulu loka sambandhamainavi kavu. We are not fighting against the flesh and blood of this world, my brothers. We are fighting against the powers and principalities of the air, the ideologies of the world, the ideology that breaks us, The ideology that divides us, the ideology that tells you that you are not in the image of God, the ideology that tells you that you came from the head of God and the others came from the chest of God, or the others came from the belly of God and the others came from the feet of God, and all of that. That's the ideology we are fighting at. We are fighting against the ideology that divides us in the name of white and brown and, you know, black. We fight against the ideology called you are from Africa, you're from Asia, you're from, you know, America, you're from Europe. We are fighting against all sorts of divisions. We are fighting against all sorts of discrimination. We are fighting against, you know, all sorts of gender discrimination within the church. Isn't it true that the church discriminates? I want you to reflect on that. Let me not go there. Chapter 5, Nehemiah talks about it. Chapter 4, verse 4. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money of the king's tax on our land and vineyard. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. Now here is the situation. If you can read chapter 5, verse 4 to, all the way up to 11. You see that Nehemiah exercises the authority that God gave. Not just the authority that king gave, but he exercises the spiritual authority, the unction and anointing that God gave on Nehemiah. And he rebukes the elders of the church. He rebukes, look at it. When we heard the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations of our enemies, I also with my brethren and my servants attending, then he says, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, verse 6, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. Nehemiah, he was looked at as what? A secular worker, right? In our terminology, he's a secular man. He's not a noble, he's not a priest, he's not like Ezra. But he rebuked them. What in the world are you trying to do? The church is under ruins. People are going into captivity. People are, you know, selling their goods and just selling their daughters, selling their sons to slavery because they want to live. And this is exactly what is happening in India. This is exactly what is happening in Pakistan. This is exactly what is happening in Afghanistan. Exactly what is happening in all parts of the Middle East and China and in the United States. They say 23% of United States population is under slavery. Surveys they did, they say, some exaggerated figures, I don't know, but some of them say they're 32 to 38% of United States population is still under slavery, some kind of slavery. And we do what? Church, pray. Let's pray, brother. But Nehemiah didn't stop there. He rebuked the noble. He rebuked the elders. He rebuked the, you know, authorities. And he said, this is not what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to free people. Just as chapter 4 of Luke we read, the gospel is not just, you know, preaching that when you die, will you go to heaven or not? It is about what? Can we please go there? The gospel according to Luke chapter 4. The gospel according to Luke chapter 4. What does it say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of the Lord. And this is the calling that you and I have, my brothers, my sisters. The strategy of Nehemiah, the focus of Nehemiah, and also the courage of Nehemiah to rebuke the elders of the church, to rebuke the leadership of the world, and to represent as the leader from, you know, the kingdom's point of view. Chapter 6, now they are singing songs. You know, in chapter 6, the conspiracy against Nehemiah grows, and they say, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebuild. Therefore, according to these numbers, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, this is the king of Judah. Now the matters will be reported to the king. So come therefore and let us counsel together. Now they charge against Nehemiah, saying that we'll go. And this is a song, actually. This is a poem that they wrote against Nehemiah, saying that the poem says that we will report to the king that you want to be the king now in Judah and Jerusalem, and that is the reason you're trying to build the wall. And he says he strongly opposes them. He strongly brings those arguments against the kingdom of God down, and he says, no, that is what not I'm doing. That is not what, you know, I will not let you do it. And he completes the building of the kingdom of God, or he completes building the wall. Now I want your attention in chapter 8, verse 4. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Matthiah, Shehem, Ananiah, and the names go on and on and on, and says, then all the people answered. When Ezra said, and Ezra besides me, the Lord, the great God, then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Shabril, and all go on and on and on. And verse 9, it says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. Look at it. What a beautiful sight. A governor, a priest, and the Levites. All of them come together onto the same dais and distribute the word of God. This is exactly what the kingdom of God is, my brothers. The kingdom of God is not recognizing one profession, one person as, you know, the supreme or the one and only man of God kind of setup. No, that system doesn't exist anymore. All of you, everybody sitting here, both man and woman, we are in the image of God. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. Every single person sitting here, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into this community called, you know, our God. And he wants to put us in the shalom atmosphere. Shalom, as we said yesterday, it is not the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God, where all the resources put together are worked out for the benefit of the community, worked out for building the kingdom of God, worked out for righteousness, worked out for justice, worked out for love, worked out for, you know, joy. And that is exactly what we see both Ezra and Nehemiah, priest and the governor, and also the Levites. They all come to the same dais. From the same dais, they minister the word of God. They console people. They tell people, do not mourn. We are with you. We are all together. Together, we will build the kingdom of God. Have we understood this concept? That it is not the responsibility of such and such man of God, such and such, you know, anointed person alone to build the kingdom of God. Have we, if we do not understand this concept that God anointed you and me and everyone, whether we are in business or in profession or in whatever sphere of our society we are representing the kingdom of God, it is our responsibility to bring every idea, every ideology to the captivity of Jesus Christ, to proclaim that Jesus is king over my business. Jesus is king over my profession. Jesus is king over my technology. Jesus is not just king in, you know, the four-walled synagogue. No. His church is not just synagogue. His church is, you can't put Jesus and his church in a box. His church is the entire world. His church is kingdom of God. An ecclesia, the ecclesia that Jesus planted, it will be like a small rock, but it grows and grows and grows. It grows to a level that it crushes every ideology of this world, and that is exactly what Daniel saw in his dream. He says, the rock that was carved without any help of a hand, it will crush the gold, it will crush the silver, it will crush all the metal, including the iron and the clay. And, you know, it will crush all those ideologies and the kingdoms so much that those kingdoms won't be able to stand even for wind. And this small rock that was established on the day of Pentecost by the descent of the Holy Spirit, it will grow to a level that nobody, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against this kingdom, Jesus says. And for some reason, we have forgot. I mean, we totally missed this point. At least in India, we missed it, the point. Some of us, we made that as a denomination. Some of us, we made it as a, you know, oil selling, water selling business. Some of us, we made it as one person who shakes his hand as if there is some electric shock to his hand, and we try to almost worship that man. And some of us made it so holy, so sacred, that we don't even want to mix with others. We don't even want to talk about Jesus to others because, oh, I may get, you know, defiled by. Come on, brothers, give me a break. Our calling is to be in the world, but not of the world. Our calling is to represent or bring the kingdom of God in every sphere of the society. That is what we call the coram deo, living in the presence of God and exercising God's goodness, exercising God's representation in every sphere of life. I have a lot to say, but let me conclude this way. We have seen when there was a situation, and when Nehemiah was encountered by the situation, he went back to God. He repented and he gained strength, number one. Number two, when he gained strength, he just didn't pray and stop, but he represented with the authorities of this world, because he understood that God's authority is over every authority in this world. And the call to all of us is, can we go back to our God and gain strength, and not just stop there, but wherever we are, can we represent the Christian ideology, the Christian worldview in every sphere of our life, whether it is arts, whether it is media, or it is business, commerce, or it is education, medical field, you know, technology, everywhere, can we represent this ideology that Christ is the king of every sphere of our life? And thirdly, he just didn't, you know, represent it, but he demanded, he pleased the authorities so much that they were very happy to give him the authority and send him away, so that he builds the kingdom of God. He goes back with that, you know, those resources, and he collects all the resources from various places, and he invests them on the kingdom of God. And when there is opposition, number three, he didn't run away from that opposition. He stood against the opposition and he prayed. He had a sword in his hand, and also on the other hand, he was building. He was building and protecting, building and protecting. So the Christian life is not just praying and worshiping, singing songs and all those good, you know, very good, pleasant moments, but it is also about fighting for God's kingdom. And that fight is not physical, by the way. That fight is ideological. That fight is against the powers and principalities of the air. And how, what, and all of that we can see when we have some time. Fourthly, not just fighting, he completed it. He completed it, And he, along with Ezra and Levites, the governor, the priests, and the Levites, all of them shared the same dais, same platform, and ministered the word of God. When the word of God was ministered, people wept. People wept. So the final point that I want all of us to understand is the representation to the kingdom of God is not, you know, the responsibility of one anointed person or a group of anointed people, but every single Christian, every single born-again believer must be the representative of the kingdom of God, of this great king who came for us, of this, you know, to establish this great kingdom, which is not of this world, but which is very much in this world. We are not of this world, but we live in this world, and we bring his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. If this can be our passion, my brothers, Nehemiah can inspire us more and more. If this is our passion, my brothers, our life becomes a life of drink offering. Our life can become a life of, you know, an offering that is accepted by the Lord, worthy. And we no longer limit God to religion. We no longer limit Christ to a box and, you know, to a synagogue, but make it universal and make it inclusive and invite everyone in and see the kingdom of God coming. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts before we lay our hands into the table.